because the Spirit of the Lord was certainly here to bless, and many people did get blessed. Let me say this as well. Even though our worship team is not here and many of our workers are not here, I really appreciate all the workers in this ministry that come in, not just during revival, but come in week over week over week. And whether it's on the stage, on the worship team, or the tech people, or the hospitality, the greeters, everyone who does anything to make Christ Unveiled what it is, I really do appreciate your efforts. The usher team, I should never mention all the different teams because I always leave somebody out. But I appreciate everyone that works so hard week after week to make Christ Unveiled what it is. Amen. Well, let's get into the word. We are in chapter 18, and you will remember from last week, we had just covered Peter's third denial, not last week, but last Bible session, Peter's third denial of Jesus Christ. And you'll remember that Jesus had prophesied to him, "Before the cock crows, you shall deny me thrice." And on the third time that Peter denied the Lord, the cock began to crow. And Peter turned without trying to. He turned and just locked eyes with Jesus Christ at that moment and really broke his heart and broke his spirit, because it showed him abruptly what he really was as opposed to what he thought that he was. And so this is the very next verse, verse 28. "Then led they Jesus to Caiaphas, unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." And the "they" in this passage of scripture is Caiaphas, who is the high priest, and Annas, who is his father-in-law, who was the previous high priest. Caiaphas had the religious power as high priest. Annas had the political power. And these two were the first ones they brought Jesus to. Before they went to Pilate or anywhere else, they brought them to the hierarchy, to the highest of the hierarchy of the religious leadership within Israel of that day. The Holy Spirit, though, here points out that when they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, that it was early. This is important for us to kind of put together the timeline. Now, you will remember that when at the Last Supper, when Judas went out to go do the deed, to go betray Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit recorded, "And it was night." And it was night. We know that the cock had crowed when Peter, the third time he denied him. That means that Jesus has been in this prosecution all night long. Now it's early. Now it's early the next morning. So although John doesn't record it, during this time, if you read Matthew, Matthew brings it out very well. Jesus was already being smitten. He was already being buffeted. He was already being spit upon while he was being interrogated by Annas Caiaphas. He was already going through some brutality prior to going to Pilate. And so I estimate maybe 5 to 6, 7, possibly even 8 hours that he's been under this prosecution by the religious leadership. It was early. "And they themselves, Caiaphas and Annas, went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." And the thought here is that if they went into the judgment hall, they would be ceremonially defiled and they would not be able to eat the Passover. But notice how the religious mind works. They are very concerned about the points of legalism that they have to keep in order to eat the Passover, but they have no problem crucifying the Son of God at all. And they knew he was the Son of God. They saw the miracles. They saw the testimony. They remember John the Baptist testified. "God testified from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And yet they still brought him, and they're in their hearts now is, "We want him dead." And they say, "We don't just want him dead," because they could have stoned him themselves. "We want him crucified." Because they wanted to manipulate the minds of the people, the Jewish people, who could not ever conceive of a crucified Messiah. They did not want the people to hold him up as the Messiah because, quite frankly, he was not the Messiah that they wanted. And so they did not go into the judgment hall lest they should be defiled. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." So Pilate begins by asking the Jews. They bring him to, they bring Jesus to Pilate. And the first question he asks is, "What is the accusation you bring against him?" In other words, he's saying, "What are the charges? You brought him here to be judged. What are the charges?" And their answer is, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have brought him." Now, the word malefactor, it just means an evildoer or a criminal. And so they did not respond with a charge. They had no charge whatsoever. Pilate said, "What is the charge?" "We got nothing. He's a criminal." That's all that they gave. "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Get out of here." That's really what he's saying. "Get out of here. Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled of which he spake, signifying what death he should die." So they've already, there are no charges, but they already have the sentence. In their minds, the sentence is death. We can't quite figure out a charge yet, but we know what the outcome is going to be. The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Now, the idea here is that the Jewish people, although it wasn't really legal, they could put people to death. If you remember in the book of Acts, they stoned Stephen while he was calling on God, killed him dead. But they did not just want Jesus dead. They wanted him crucified. And the only way to have a person crucified is for the Roman authority to give the word to crucify him. And so that was their response. "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." And that saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee?" Now, no doubt Pilate got this from the Jews, from the Jewish leadership, that he said he's a king. And so Pilate asked the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Because that would have got him in trouble with Rome, because Rome could only have one king, which was Caesar. You can't have another. That would have put him in opposition to the Roman powers that be. But Jesus, in his wisdom, he never said, "Yes, I am a king," although he is a king. He asked the question, who's saying that I'm a king? Are you saying this yourself of me, or did somebody else tell you that I'm a king? And so he's not admitting, he's not saying, "Oh, yes, I'm a king," because that would have been it. "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered and said, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" He's searching. What is the charge? Now get this, it's hilarious. He asked the Jews, what is the charge? What is the accusation you bring? They said, "Well, he's a malefactor. He's an evildoer, but we don't have a charge." So he brings Jesus in and asks Jesus, "What is the charge? What did you do?" They're looking for some type of charge, although the outcome is already predetermined. He must die. "What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Now, you will remember in one of the four Gospels, I'm not sure really which one it is, he told his disciples, I believe it was when Peter picked up the sword, he said, "Put it up." He said, "I could presently pray, and God would send 12 legions of angels and straighten out this whole mess right now, post haste, get it all straightened out. But it, he said, for this hour, I came into the world. This was the purpose. You know, as I was reading through this afternoon, and I was referring to some of the other gospels to try to get the timeline together and refamiliarize myself with it, I couldn't help but see how amazing God's love is. You see, this didn't just happen to Jesus. This was the redemption plan of God the Father to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be brought back into fellowship with him. God's plan was that we who needed redemption would beat and bruise and crucify his only begotten son. And this was all an expression of God's love for you and I. And sometimes we move through this story and we see what happened, but sometimes we don't see how it identifies who God is. Two things you can see through the crucifixion. One is the amazing love of God, an infinite love for his creation. He could have just, with one wink, he could have winked us all out of existence and started over. But he committed himself to us to the extent that his only begotten would pay the price. So on the one hand, you see this amazing love that God has. But on the other hand, Jesus hanging on a cross, bloodied and beaten, to pay the sin debt, you see how serious God's hatred for sin is. That he would do this to his own son as he became the representative of sin. So you see both the love of God and you see the wrath of God. You see the infinite love of God and you see the infinite wrath of God. And so we should live carefully and we should choose wisely. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, so are you a king then? And again, if Jesus says, yes, I'm a king, now that puts him in opposition to Rome immediately. And it puts Pilate on the spot because Pilate can't have somebody else saying that they're the king or else Pilate's in trouble with Caesar. So he's got to do his job. Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. You say, you're the one that's saying that I'm a king. I'm not saying I'm a king. You're saying that I'm a king. But then he gives them a clear explanation. He's saying, for this end I was born. He's saying, here's why I'm here. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. So he's sidestepping the kingship issue, although he is the King of Kings. He's not dealing with that. He's saying the reason that I'm here is not to express myself as a king. I'm here to portray the truth, to represent the truth. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate responds, what is truth? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault at all. So Pilate is asking, what is truth? It's a good question. You know, we live now in a time that one person will say, well, here's my truth. What's your truth? Here's my truth. Or they say, well, what's the narrative? What's the narrative on this? Let me tell you my truth. And so we as Christians, we need to know what truth is. We need to have a clear definition of what truth is. And here's one aspect of it. The truth is a man. The man Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the light, the life. So we need to understand that. But let me broaden that just a little bit. The truth is that which is consistent with the Creator. Are you with me? Truth is just reality. It's reality. It's an honest portrayal of what reality is. Now, you can't get mixed up between truth and something that is true. A lot of things are true that are not truth. For example, that canvas on the front of this keyboard is black. That's true, but it's not truth. Truth is established by its relationship with the Creator and what the Creator portrays as his essential being. As a matter of fact, righteousness, what's righteousness? Righteousness is defined by God. It's who he is. Everything that's consistent with the Father is righteous. Everything that's inconsistent with the Father is iniquity, is sin. And so here's the thought. God defines right and wrong. He defines light and darkness. Have you ever wondered why it's wrong to lie? Sometimes it could serve your purpose well. Seems like it would be a good utility to have in your pocket anytime you're uncomfortable. You could just lie. Why is it wrong to lie? Because God said, thou shalt not. That's the only reason. Why is it wrong to kill? Because God said, thou shalt not. Okay, why is it wrong to commit adultery? It seems like that's a pleasant pastime. You know, so it provides a feel-good moment. Why is that wrong? Because God said, thou shalt not. So all of our morality is established in relationship to who he is in his own nature. What he says is right is right. What he says is wrong is wrong. And so Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and he said unto the Jews, I find in him no fault at all. Now, it's interesting because they're right at the Passover. The Passover, I believe, is the next day. So it would be as Pilate has just examined Jesus Christ to find out what is the charge, what do you got going on? And he comes out to the Jews. He says, okay, I find no fault in him. At this same time, or approximately the same time, the high priest would have been examining the Paschal lamb that would die for the Passover. And it was the job of the high priest to pull apart the wool and to look to make sure there were no mars, no blemishes on this animal, that it was proper to be sacrificed on Passover. And this was happening, the high priest examining the Paschal lamb, about the same time that Pilate was examining the Lamb of God, who would hang on an altar called Calvary, as the Paschal lamb burned on the brazen altar. The timing of God is absolutely perfect in this crucifixion. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Now, he doesn't have a charge that he's looking for. The best he has now is that the Jews were saying that he said that he's a king, which Jesus has not corroborated. He has not even repeated. Pilate goes on to say, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now this is a huge mistake that they're making here. Pilate is trying to give them a way out. He's actually trying to not punish Jesus Christ, because he said, I haven't found where the man's done anything wrong. But Pilate has pressure on him because the Jews are saying, well, he said he's a king, and it's your job to protect Caesar from any rogue authority. And so he's feeling the pressure, so he's looking for a way out. How about if I, according to the custom, I just release Jesus. We just release him because it's the custom. And they said, no, we don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas. And the Holy Spirit specifies Barabbas was a robber. Now, Jesus was sinless. He had gone about doing good and delivering all those that was oppressed by the devil. He had never done anything wrong, not one sin. But Barabbas was a known thug. He was a known robber, and they chose him. Now, Peter brings this up in the book of Acts. Chapter 3, after Pentecost, Jesus brings this situation up. And he says in verse 13, Acts 3 and 13, he says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of your fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up," he's reminding them, "and denied him in the presence of Pilate. And when he was determined to let him go," here it is, "but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." So Barabbas was not only a robber, evidently he had killed some people in some of his thuggery. And Peter's bringing up, and he, this last phrase, "you denied the Holy One and the just and you desired this murderer to be released unto you." I have seen this exact thing happen in the lives of Christians so many times. It's easy for you and I to deny the Lord. I don't mean deny him like Peter did. Most of us have never had that opportunity. I mean deny his lordship and his kingship over our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? The king says, "Turn off the television set." And I deny him and just turn it up louder. Or the king says, "Don't go here today. I want you to do some work for me," and we don't listen to him. And here's what this truth is saying. When we do that, when we deny Jesus Christ, you are desiring the thief to come into your situation and steal and kill and destroy. And I have seen it too many times. I've seen it in marriages. I've seen it in people with different types of addictions. And I'll be quite honest with you. It happened to me. When I first got saved, God took all dope out of my life. Except one. Because I liked it. And that thing turned into a terror to me. It threw me into a 7-year tailspin with a chemical addiction. When I denied his kingship of cleaning all of this out of my life, I desired the murderer to come in and to steal and to kill and destroy. And it devastated me. And thank God the king came back to pick me up. But it's important that we understand, when you deny his lordship, his kingship, his righteous authority over your life, how you live, how you think, how you dress, where you go, when you deny that, you are desiring the thief to come in. They said, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a robber. Chapter 19 says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." Now, it's amazing to me that Pilate's last words are, "I find no fault in him." But then he takes him and scourges him. "I have no charge. I've examined you. I see nothing. I find no fault in you whatsoever. But simply due to political pressure upon him," he said, "take him to the whipping pole and put 39 stripes on his back." Now, when a man went to the whipping pole, it was a professional lictor with a cat of nine's tail. He knew how to work a person on that whipping pole. And usually when a man came from the whipping pole, if he did not altogether die while being beaten, he would be maimed for the rest of his life, possibly with a limp or not able to walk. That's how severe a beating it is. The Holy Spirit puts it very mildly. He was scourged. You know, it sounds almost like a spanking. This was a brutal affair. It was a very brutal affair. They took Jesus and scourged him. And then the soldiers begin to mock him. They plaited a crown of thorns. And the thorns that they use are called victor thorns. And they were about 7 to 9 inches, the thorns on this particular type of a thorn tree, bush. And they wrapped it around, and when they put it on the head, they would push it down. And so those long thorns would go into the scalp, between the skull and the scalp, and pull it out. His head would have swelled up like a basketball immediately from the inflammation. And as you read this account in Matthew, you see that they began to buffet him. And the word buffet means to strike right on the cheekbone like a boxer until it splits. Then they spit upon him, which is the greatest humiliation that a human being can take, is to have somebody to spit on him. So you have to see Jesus standing there with spit dripping from his beard, beaten, his face opened up. And you see him standing there and you realize he's there voluntarily. He could stop it right now. He could stop it at any point. But he stands there, voluntarily takes it, because he loves you and me. Oh, that should give you confidence in your walk. If there's one thing God has proven, he has proven he loved me. He's proven he loves the whole human race. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, the ones, part of the creation that beat him and put him on the whipping pole and crucified him, that we should be called the sons of God. What kind of love? You know, unless you stop to think about the love of God, you won't understand it. You've got to stop and you've got to think about it. You know, sometimes we're superficial. We're like, yeah, you know, I was a sinner and God saved me. Praise the Lord. No, go a little deeper into that. Begin to realize just how worthless you were. Begin to think about those sins that you can never tell anybody. Nobody will ever know. As long as you're alive, you'll never tell. And think about him with such grace coming from heaven, putting on human flesh, only to die so that I could be brought back into relationship with my Creator. Oh, that's love, saints. That's love. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And what they're doing here is they're mocking him. They're saying, oh, you're a king, huh? Well, you're going to need a robe. Purple is a color of royalty. You're going to need a robe. Oh, well, wait a minute. You're going to need a crown. And it's interesting that this word crown in the original Greek is stephanos. And it speaks of the crown of a victor, someone who is victorious. It really speaks of an Olympian athlete that won the event. He would get a stephanos. It was a crown. That's what the Holy Spirit uses here for the crown of thorns, a victor's crown. And the soldiers said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth unto you that you may know I find no fault in him." That is despicable. You know, as I work through this, and any time that I have to go through the events of the crucifixion, I feel a righteous anger. Does anybody ever get that? I get angry. And I think, you know, I almost get like an Elijah spirit. Hey, we need to take all these folks down to the brook and cut their heads off. How about it? We need to waste them all. And immediately my heart is smitten because I begin to realize how unlike God I am. How unlike God we are. Because Jesus, going through all of this, his heart was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And my heart is, "Kill them all." And it shows that God's not done yet. He's still working on us. I'm just sharing my heart with you, but I know you feel the same way. I've got a note here on Mark chapter 14. Yes. Now, Mark brings out a few details that John did not bring out, but Mark chapter 14, verse 65 says this, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him." And again, buffet means to strike repeatedly on the cheekbones. But can you imagine getting hit and then have something put over your face so you can't see, so you don't know when the hit's coming? You're blinded, so it's coming and you have no idea. So they're tormenting our king. "And while doing it, they said, 'Prophesy.' And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands," meaning they were just slapping him. just slapping him. You know, in this kind of situation, it's amazing to me. I see Jesus standing with perfect grace and perfect calm and perfect self-control. Although he's being spit upon, he's being buffeted, his back is wide open with the wounds from the 39 stripes, and yet he still stands there with perfect grace, not backing up. See, if we could catch a picture of who Jesus is and begin to pray to, Lord, I want to be like you, not with a lamb over my shoulder and I'm meek and lowly, and not necessarily that. I want the poise and the grace and the determination to do the Father's will. I want to glorify God. If it takes this, then God, give me the grace and the strength to go through this so that can happen. I see an example of manhood in this, that this is the only place you're going to see this kind. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Now Pilate first tried to say, hey, what about if we let him go? It's your custom, let's just let him go. And he saw that the Jews, bloodlust, we want him dead. We want blood, man. And so he took him to the whipping pole and put 39 stripes on his back, no doubt thinking, well, it's better for him to be beaten and maimed than it is for him to be killed. And that's what they want, is they want his life. And so now he brings him forth, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, the spit dripping from his beard, and stands him before the Jews. He says, behold, I bring him forth to you, so you might know I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now you see the tension here, that Pilate is trying to find a way to let him go, and the Jews, the religious people, supposedly the representatives of the Godhead on the earth, they're saying, no, we want him dead. We don't just want him beaten. We don't just want him spit on. We want him dead, and we don't just want him dead, we want him crucified. Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, you take him and crucify him. I don't find no fault in him. I don't want to crucify him. And the Jews answered, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Now again, they stoned Stephen while he was calling on God. And usually that if they were going to kill somebody, it wasn't really legal, but it was a stoning. The people did it. You know, that's how they did Stephen. The people stoned him, or at least they can pawn it off that way. But they did not have the legal authority to crucify him, and they needed him crucified so they could disavow him being the Son of God. He cannot possibly be the Messiah, because cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. How could the Messiah be cursed, is what they were going to tell the people. That's why they needed him crucified. But they clearly say, by our law, he ought to die. But death wasn't enough for them, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now, that tells you something right there. Jesus met this opposition. He met this humiliation with such dignity. Pilate, no doubt, has seen a lot of men go to the whipping pole. He's no doubt sent a lot of people to crucifixion. He knows how natural men act under the pain of death. Jesus acted differently, and it caused him to be afraid. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith in Jesus, whence art thou? Because the Jews had just said he made himself the Son of God. And Paul is saying, oh, my Lord, I'm between a rock and a hard place here. So he goes back and the Jesus says, well, where are you from? But Jesus wouldn't answer him. He just remained silent. Now, at this time, that most men, having been beaten to this degree, would do almost anything to just please the beater and stop the punishment. And I'm sure we have people say, well, I wouldn't. Well, how'd you go through COVID? How'd COVID work out for you? But sometimes we need to wake up and realize it's real. And we can live one thing in our mind, but when the fire comes, we actually act out a different way. So Pilate said, whence art thou? And Jesus gave him no answer, stood silent. This is the man who had the power to make the day turn out the way it was going to turn out. And Jesus has not even given him an answer. Now, this is a scripture from Matthew, and I think another reason why Pilate would have been afraid. Matthew 27:19 says, when he, speaking of Pilate, was set down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now, that means that God, the Holy Spirit, was dealing with Pilate's wife. Leave him alone. I have to believe God, the Holy Spirit, was dealing with Pilate. Stay out of it. We know that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ were dealing with Judas during the betrayal. So the Holy Spirit is administrating this whole thing. He's there. His power is being applied. But in those days, just like in our days, when we don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we get ourselves in trouble. We go from deep water to deeper water, to deeper water when we don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So Pilate is afraid for several reasons. One is his wife said, leave him alone. I have suffered. God's been giving me dreams about him. I've suffered in these dreams. And you should leave him alone. Then said Pilate unto him, because Jesus wouldn't answer him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? So this tells us Pilate is surprised at the actions of Jesus Christ. I have done this many times, sent many people to crucifixion. You should be whimpering right now. You should be saying and doing anything to get out of this. And so he's surprised and angered that Jesus won't even give him the respect of giving him an answer. And so he flares up and he tells him, listen, you need to understand I'm the man. That's what Pilate is saying. You need to understand I'm the man. I have power to crucify you or I have power to let you go. I am the one holding your life in my hands. And then Jesus answers. Jesus answered, thou could have no power at all against me. Boy, that's bold. Now understand, this is not Jesus with his Sunday best on. This is Jesus with his head swollen up like a basketball, with his cheekbones split, with spit dripping from his beard and parts of his beard plucked out. This is a man that, and his back laid wide open from the lictor's lash. This is a man that has been beaten, but yet he still has this grace. He still has this control, this authority. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. So he's confirming now what they are saying about him being the Son of God. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. So what he's saying is that these Jewish leaders that brought me to you, they have the greater sin, but I'm not saying you don't have no sin. And we see something here that's important because sometimes we try to make all sin be the same. All sin is not the same. If all sin was the same, you can't have a greater sin. So there are some, now God hates all sin. If it's just a little white lie, it's inconsistent with the nature of God, and God's got to judge that. And the penalty for that is eternal death. Just a little white lie. You know, it's funny how the Lord said, thou shalt not lie. And so we add an adjective to the front of it. It's a white lie. And as though that makes it okay. And we see this throughout society until now. We have what's called gay Christians. Gay Christians. But, you know, you have a Christian, but then we add an adjective to the front of it as though we're modifying what a Christian is. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm just a gay Christian. That don't play with God. That doesn't play with him. Now, Jesus died for everyone. Whosoever will, let them come. No matter what your situation is, gay, trans, drunk, chemical addiction, doesn't matter what it is, you can come to Jesus with your problem. Somebody said, well, I got to clean up first. You can't. Just come to Jesus and humble yourself before the King, and he will clean you up. And he'll clean you up a whole lot faster and a whole lot cheaper than you could ever convince yourself that you're now clean. Because when the doctors and the psychiatrists, when they do it, all they do is move the furniture around. But Jesus comes in, he throws all the furniture out. And you have a nice clean vessel. And then the King himself comes into that temple. So he says to Pilate, he that delivered me unto you, they have the greater sin. And from thenceforth, from that point on, Pilate sought to release him. In other words, his wife has told him he's feeling the Holy Spirit. He believes he's the Son of God. He's doing everything he can to back out of it. Now, Pilate is not in a situation that none of us will ever find ourselves in. Now, we won't perhaps be judging the Son of God, but there will come a time in all of our lives that your actions are going to have to prove what you are. You're going to be brought to a place that you confess being a Christian. You're going to be squeezed in such a way that we're going to see whether you're a Christian or not. You're going to see. Because many times these things happen in private, and we get squeezed like that, and we act in a way that we didn't think that we would act, but we act that way. So Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Uh-oh, there it is. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now, Pilate honestly wants to let this man go. He doesn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. He's already went too far in scourging him. But now the Jews bring about the political power that they need to force their hand. They're saying that this man made himself a king. He is not Caesar's friend. And if you don't do something about it, you're not Caesar's friend, and we're telling on you. Now, Pilate has some skin in the game. Now, his rear end is on the furnace as well, because if I let him go, I'm going to have to pay part of the cost. And this is where you begin to find out what you're made out of. This is where you begin. As long as somebody else going through a trial, you know, the Christians in Ukraine, oh, bless their hearts, they have nothing. Let's do something for them. That's wonderful. But when the trial comes to your life and you have to make a decision, I'm going to probably be bringing this up for years because it's such a beautiful illustration that we cannot deny. We were humiliated by COVID. We believe that we, a supernatural God that's able to, he is the Lord that healeth me. But then we ran like bunny rabbits when COVID actually hit. I think Lauren came, not this time, but the prior time, he came just right after the COVID thing, and I was telling him that when God's people react exactly the same as their unsaved neighbor, something's wrong. Something's wrong with that. We should have had a strength. We should have had an ability to stand better than we did. And I know all of us had different reactions, and you have to judge whatever your reaction was. But as a church, we should have been, I feel, much stronger. We didn't see many Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednegoes. We didn't see many. And so I'm saying that not to ridicule anybody. I'm saying that so that you can examine yourself, so you get an honest evaluation of where you're really at, so that you know how to pray. You know how to move forward, because it's coming again. It won't be called COVID, but something else is coming. And you're going to have to know how to trust God in the time of trial. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that, when he heard that they were getting ready to turn the Caesar on him himself, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew is Gabbatha. Now, the pavement was just where final judgment was rendered. It was a slab of stone that was just elevated, and that's where Pilate would sit, and they bring the accused there. It's almost like walking into a courtroom. You know, you've got the court there, and you got to come up to the front, and the judge renders the judgment. So Pilate took his seat in the judgment seat, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. Now, Pilate is angry that he's been forced into this situation by political power. And he knows that mentioning Jesus as the king of the Jews angers them. So now he's beginning to rub it in. So he takes his seat in the judgment seat and he says, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? I mean, he's rubbing it in. And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now, this lets us know there are two kingdoms. One is the kingdom that Jesus mentioned, which is not of this world, of which he is the king. The other is the king of this earth, the king of the secular, of which Satan is the king. And he has minions that sit in political positions. But there are two kingdoms, and you have to realize in your own life which kingdom has supreme authority for you. Because those two kingdoms are not, they're not consistent with one another. They're at war. They're waging war between the two. As we watch our government crumble, as we watch societal norms get turned upside down, as we watch everything right become wrong, wrong become right, light become dark, dark become light, as we see all of that, we need to know where we stand with God. I like to think about it this way, and maybe this is a little extreme, but here's how I think. You are going to die. Sometime, somewhere, you are never going to stay here forever. That was never on the table. You are going to die. The question is, how will you die relative to the Lord? What stance will you take relative to the Lord? Now, maybe you go to sleep on Thursday night and just float off into eternity, and that's wonderful. But maybe you come in direct conflict with the kingdom that is not of heaven, the kingdom of this world, for your stance for Jesus Christ. And we have to know where we stand. And if we don't have the strength to stand, that should be our primary prayer. I pray that all the time. God, I don't know what portion you've divided for me. But God, I'm asking you for grace that I can walk through whatever that it is. And in that moment, you better believe it, I'm going to be looking to God. Lord, help me to walk through this thing. I'm just a poor, pitiful human being. But God, I love you and I need grace to walk through it. Have you ever, anybody ever read the Book of Martyrs, Fox Books of Martyrs? You should get it. It's a little book. It's not a long read. It tells you some of the testimonies of men and women that have stood for God in time past. Some of the horrendous things that they endured, and some of them even lost their lives, but how brilliantly they shined for Jesus Christ just before their light was put out. And we have to think in our minds that, you know, from this side, death looks like a man. It's horrible. But if you could imagine, let's take John the Baptist. He came in conflict with the kingdom of this world, which was conflicting with the kingdom of God. And finally, Herod's wife, Herodias, she said, "I want his head, cut his head off." And the moment came, and what a gruesome, that's got to be gruesome to see that shock the senses. But as soon as his head rolled off, he stood up with his head still on in the spirit, looked Jesus straight in the eye, said, "I made it." Look at Stephen. Stephen got stoned to death. Now, when they stoned people, they didn't get little bitty rocks like this. They got bricks. And men would throw them as hard as they could, and one would hit you and just knock your nose right to the side. But yet, in that moment, while getting hit with bricks, Stephen said, "Look, I see him. Behold, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of power." In that moment, we have to realize, are we going to stand for him, or are we going to fold when it matters the most? They cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he them, therefore, unto them to be crucified. So this means Pilate totally folded. He said, "I find no fault in him. He don't have a charge to crucify him. There's been nothing but innuendos made, accusations. But yet he folds under the political pressure. And he says, "Take him and crucify him. Do what you will." And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, again, interesting that when the high priest took the Paschal lamb, as I said earlier, he would examine that lamb to make sure there were no mars, no blemishes, and that it was worthy to be sacrificed on the Passover. Then they would tie a rope around that little lamb's neck, and they would lead him to the place of sacrifice, which would have been the brazen altar. Well, here we see the Lamb of God. They took Jesus, the Lamb of God, and they led him to the place that he would ultimately be sacrificed, just like the Paschal lamb. The way the two coincide, the way the two parallel one another is absolutely amazing. And this is the mind of God from eternity past. He saw this and made it come to pass exactly the way that he saw it. Place of a skull. Just one last little note here. There is tradition says this place called Golgotha, it was called the place of a skull, they say, because this is where the skull of Adam, the first Adam, was found. Now, whether that's true or not, or how they could ever calculate if that is true, I don't know, but that's what tradition says, is that this is the place that the skull of the first Adam was found, and so that's how it got the name, the place of a skull, or Golgotha in the Hebrew. I hope that we said something tonight that can help you, that better explains things, or at least gives you some thoughts that you can meditate upon. Is there anybody get anything out of this tonight? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to ask Brother Shorter, would you come please and receive our offering?
Amen. Bow your heads for prayer so we can be dismissed. Father, We thank you for this offering tonight, God. We thank you for those who had to give, those who didn't have to give, God. We pray that you will bless every hand. Father, we pray that you will use what was given for the furtherance of your kingdom. Father, now as we depart this place, not departing from you, we pray, God, that you would bless each and every heart. God, we pray, God, that we would just be fired up for you even no more, God, after the revival we had and this teaching tonight, God. We just pray that something would be stirred up in us even the more, God. And all these blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Until we meet again. Amen.